There are three metaphors that I want to unpack for us in the gospel reading this morning. The first metaphor is when Jesus refers to the kingdom of heaven. The second, when he talks about the weeds and the wheat. And the third metaphor that he uses today is the harvest. So let's start with the kingdom of heaven. This phrase, the kingdom of heaven, only appears in Matthew's gospel, and it appears 32 times, which means it is a significant element of the message of Matthew's gospel. When Jesus uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, he is talking about the faith of his believers in the world and in their community. He is talking about this faith as it is expressed both within and around them, that is received with the understanding of a child, so it need not be complicated, that it is evidenced by a spiritual renewal, that some call it a spiritual rebirth, that there is a change in one's spirit that reflects belonging to this particular kingdom, and it is evidenced by the behavior of the believers as they evidence and show forth the power of God in their lives and the choices they make. So now that we understand what this kingdom of heaven means, that it means the kingdom of believers on this earth, we'll talk about what he means when he's referring to this weeds and the wheat. Now, last week's gospel was about the good sower, and we have a stained glass window in the second series from the front up on the top left there that shows the sower walking along and dropping the seed. That's the good sower, and that good sower is Jesus Christ sowing the seeds of our faith into our soul. This week's gospel is a little different. It takes a little bit of a different turn with the gospel reading and our understanding of the sower. He talks about Jesus being the good sower. And then in a more disturbing vein, he talks about the evil sower sowing the bad seed in our midst. So in today's gospel reading, he's talking about two sowers that are at opposite ends working against one another. He is saying in this passage that his enemy sows a seed in the faithful in the hopes of harvesting antagonism and destructive conflict. That's the hope that this evil sower is trying to plant in the faithful. Now, there is a 20th century theologian and preacher, Thomas Long, who talks about this moment with the hearers of Jesus as he's telling this parable. And Thomas Long says, "No doubt it was first a word of comfort to the disciples and followers of Jesus, aware of those weed-like opponents of Jesus. Their persistent criticisms, challenges, and hostility in the midst of his ministry were not due to flaws or deficits in his message, but rather to the work of his enemy, the devil. As he says in today's reading, an enemy has done this, says the householder, a metaphor for Jesus. Focusing on evil in this way gave his parable a powerful pastoral punch that I'm sure spoke directly to what his disciples were experiencing in a lot of the dissension in the midst of Jesus's ministry. So let's move on to the third metaphor, the harvest. Harvest in today's gospel is about the destiny of the disciples. It's about what happens to us after this life and when we move into the eternal life with Jesus Christ. And specifically, Jesus is telling his listeners to not go and gather the weeds because the workers aren't the final judge. God is the final judge of who is a weed and who is wheat. It is not the fellow workers in the field that will make that decision. Now, I have to tell you that, to be honest this morning, I seriously considered not talking about the gospel this morning. I seriously did not want to go there this morning. I had it all worked up that I was going to talk about Jacob climbing that ladder. But of course, the Holy Spirit, as she is wont to do, had other things in mind for my sermon this morning. So the gospel message it is. Now, we are going to be challenged by this meeting, by a deeper understanding of what this gospel message is telling to us today in the 21st century. And we may have to struggle with how it speaks to us. I know I did when I was working on my sermon. So what's the takeaway for us today? Jesus is talking about his followers, the kingdom of heaven, and that the enemy of such love as this has sown seed counter to God's purpose in our community of faith. But we know that we are not the ones that are going to sort out the weeds and the wheat. God will do that for us all. We also believe that as followers and as a community, Jesus asks us every day to follow him, to learn how to imitate him, to outwardly reflect his countenance to others, and to act according to his command that we love one another as we are loved. So my question for you is, how is the church doing with that love thing, that loving our neighbor as ourselves? How is the church doing in Christian-like behaviors? Do church communities reflect God's love and God's grace? Well, let's face it, the church is not perfect. We have many people that we meet. You have met many people as people of faith who have had very bad experiences in the houses of God. There have been times that people say or do things that can be very hurtful. There are times that God's love and God's grace doesn't seem to be in much evidence. It is true that church can be a paradox. At times Christian-like, at other times not very Christian-like. Recently, I came across some billboards for a church startup quite a bit north of us, where they've got it on their website, they've got some billboards, all of their marketing campaign is based on their headline, which reads, "God hates religion too." Now, though I can disagree with that being the premise of starting up a new church, I can't disagree with the fact that many have been hurt in churches that they belong to. One need not dig very far in the news or on Google to find stories of people really being wounded by experiences that they've had at church. Sadly, that's a given for communities of faith. Sometimes communities of faith act contrary to what Jesus would do, like those bracelets that used to be popular a few years ago. Sometimes church members say or do things they oughtn't to say, acting in unchristian-like ways, and people are wounded. So how do we reconcile this all-too-familiar reality of church in relation to the gospel message of Jesus today? How do we reconcile these two realities? Well, let's go back to one of the earliest church theologians to get a handle on what this means. Augustine of Hippo, a major Christian theologian in the late 4th and early 5th centuries, much of our doctrine we can trace back to Augustine of Hippo, used a metaphor as a hospital for the church, and he called it in Latin corpus permixtum, the body of believers, this mixed bag of believers. And he believed that the church was a mixed body of sinners in various stages along the road to God, this hospital metaphor. He also believed that though it is impossible to live a life of absolute holiness in the visible church, of which we are part of that visible church, an unholy action by a member does not preclude that person from finding future holiness. So we're not stuck where we are in this moment. There is opportunity for us to find holiness in our future. In his Christian Theology and Introduction, McGrath, one of my favorite theologians, describes it like this. Like a hospital, some await diagnosis of their condition, while others are diagnosed and hopeful of an excellent prognosis toward health. As well, in a hospital, there are only the sick and the healing. So in the church, there are only the sick and their healing in their relationship to God. Finally, the church is like a hospital in that it too is a place to which people go in hope of an accurate diagnosis of their illness and a treatment that points toward health. Through the sacraments and the ministry of the word, people in the church can have their illness diagnosed, and through those instruments, God begins the process of healing to be completed in the life to come, the harvest. Though we know that the church does not fulfill the promise of God's reign, this is not paradise, this church in which we inhabit. It can reflect God's presence in a myriad of ways. Perhaps you've experienced one or more of these various understandings of what church is all about. A hospital for the sick. A community of saints, past, present, and future. Augustine's corpus permixtum, a mixed body of followers. Or as we say in our creed, one holy Catholic and apostolic. In need of discipline and compassion. Through the sacraments and scripture, a sign or symbol of God's presence in the world to come, that harvest time. Reformed and being reformed by God's abundant grace. As well as being a vessel of that means of grace, both to its members and to the world at large. Now, these are only some of the ways in which we are led to discover the future holiness that Augustine spoke of. But let's be realistic. It is also a reality of human nature that any type of community, work, school, families, friendships, any type of community is made up of different types of people. We are all very unique and very different from one another. In those differences, we either live nobly and with a higher purpose. For example, as people of faith, some have stayed on the path with Jesus, become a child of God in their actions and their behavior, or some have left the path, seeming to follow the enemy in their actions and behaviors. Paul describes it like this in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Paul experiences this and describes it for us in the book of Romans. For Augustine in the early church, it was hard to tell the difference between the good and the bad. The wheat from the weeds, loyal opposition from heresy. He was involved in three separate heretical movements in the early church. It was very hard to tell the difference. It was hard for him to tell the difference between healthy conflict and destructive antagonism. And the same is true for us today if we're willing to listen, as Jesus tells us in today's gospel. Well, I like to think, realistically, that we are all capable of being wheat or weed. Throughout our lifetimes, there may be times that we live into a holiness and times that we live into an unholiness. This is part of our human nature, of the choices and the behaviors that we make. There is another theologian, Paluso Verdant, who further states, it may be fruitful for us to think about each Christian individual as a corpus permixtum. Each of us is a mixed bag of behaviors and beliefs and action. Each of us is some mixture of wheat and weed, of holy and unholy, of potentially fruitful and potentially destructive. But thankfully, Jesus cautions us against coming to judgment, coming to premature judgment of one another, identifying someone as wheat or weed. He cautions us against doing that, against rushing to judgment, which brings us back to that final metaphor of the harvest. Though we can't tell who is wheat or weed, thankfully there is one who can. There is one who is smarter and stronger than the enemy, who can fight against those powers of darkness in the choices that we make as fallen sinners, as Augustine mentions. which is good news indeed. Talitha Arnold, another theologian I like to read, believes this may sound harsh to our 21st century ears and enlightened minds. Such is the good news for the person who is facing corruption in their workplace, or for those living in times and places of injustice and oppression. There are many who struggle with such oppression and injustice in the world. All you have to do is look at the evening news on the television, and you see such stories of people struggling with this oppression. This message today, that we don't have to worry about judging one another, that there is another judge who will take care of the wheat and the weed, give us comfort. Give all of us comfort. In times of increasing fear, it is good news indeed to realize that there is a God who knows us, who cherishes us, who gathers us together to become the body of Christ. I want you to think about that when we do the final blessing. I'm going to have everybody say it today after services, because we use the word together three times in that final blessing. So how do we get there? Well, I'd like you to pull out your prayer books, and I'd like you to turn to page 836. The prayer book that we have is not just this esoteric collection of writings and theology. It is a map that we can use to help us in our daily choices. And this general Thanksgiving that we're all going to read this together this morning, if there are times in your week when you are feeling burdened and you need some direction and some sense of the holy, I advise you to take this with you, this general Thanksgiving. We'll have it available next week in worship on little cards so that you can carry it with you in your wallet or your purse, because it shows you this very human response to the lives that we lead. So let's say this general Thanksgiving all together. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us at tasks which demand our best efforts, and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know Christ and make him known, and through him at all times and in all places may give thanks to you in all things. Amen. And may all God's people say, Amen.